to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is we're going to find our text. Pray for one of our little ones not feeling well back there. I hate for anybody to be sick. I just hate it. And we all have to deal with that. I think that's part of the curse. But one of these days, we're going to be in a place where there's no more sickness.
Amen.
Of course, I don't think there's cars in heaven, so you don't have to worry about being car sick anymore.
Amen.
I think there might be roller coasters, though. Because there's so much fun. Anybody else? Yeah. I knew my son would agree with me. Matthew chapter 2. So Brother Ben stopped this morning at Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. And it goes on, if you want to just glance at Matthew 2 and Luke 2 real quick. Check out Luke 2, 39 and 40. So Luke's account at the end of verse 38 goes on to verse 39, which says this. Luke 2, 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, there's a lot that happens between chapter 2 in Luke verse 38 and verse 39. Because we find in Matthew's account that a lot of things happen in between those times. Jesus would be much older by the time he actually moves back to Galilee to the city of Nazareth. And so we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 2 at this time, Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, and we're going to see some of the amazing things that God did surrounding the birth of Jesus. Because here's the fact, the accounts of the birth of Christ are saturated with fulfilled scripture and supernatural intervention by God. God did so many supernaturally amazing things by sending angels to visit people, by appearing to people in their dreams, and by working all things together, right, in the fullness of time, working all things together to bring Christ into this world at exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, to do so many things to fulfill what the scripture said. And we're going to see some just mind-blowing truth, because here's the thing. God doesn't decide what people will do, but he declares before it happens what they will do.
Amen.
Now, your theology might not allow for that. I just know this. We're going to see an account tonight where Herod would do something horrific. It's easy to say that's not in God's will. The slaughter of the innocents is not in the will of God. That's not what God wanted to happen. But God said it would happen.
Amen.
And it did happen exactly like God said. Are you guys tracking with me right now?
Amen.
Okay. And I think that we have a hard time with that. I have friends in the world right now, and maybe some of you sitting in the room, that are a little bothered by that. Well, you're saying that God's not sovereign. No, God is sovereign. But God has sovereignly decided to allow men to do things
Amen.
That are contrary to his will.
Amen.
Understand why that's so complicated. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. But he has sovereignly decided to allow men to do things contrary to his will. If he didn't, we wouldn't need any of this, really.
Amen.
But he did, and we do. So here we are, rejoicing in the reality that even though we are rebellious and wicked beyond comprehension, he is good and merciful and loving beyond comprehension.
Amen.
So what a Savior. Matthew chapter 2, let's pray. And then we're going to move fast tonight. I know some of you got to get to bed early. Just real quick survey before we pray, I need to know. How many of you think, just realistically, honestly, you're going to make it till midnight? All right, now put your hands down. How many of you just know without question, I am not going to make it till midnight? It's my people right there. God bless you. Man, when I was younger, I thought, man, I'm going to make it. Like, it was a big deal to try to make it. And now I rejoice that I don't have to. Who cares? tomorrow will come or it won't. And I'm going to be just fine in the arms of Jesus either way. Amen. And by the way, and isn't modern technology great? If you just have to see a ball drop somewhere, there's already been balls Amen. Dropping on the other side of the globe. You can go ahead and watch them before you go to bed. Amen. 9 o'clock ball drop. Woohoo! Okay. Amen? See? Amen. I knew it. All right. We should pray now. Father in heaven, thank you that we can gather and enjoy time together around your word and in the gospel. I pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Please help us to get understanding and to see, to understand, to know. Lord, that we would love you, that we would walk with you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And I pray you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Let's stop right there and notice, first of all, a couple of things that are really beyond our understanding. We're very limited in this. First of all, there was a star that would mark the birth of the King of the Jews. Amen. And some of you might say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? I have no idea where it says that in the Bible. I just know that the wise men, the magi, as they're known from the east, did know. Amen. How did they know? I have no idea how they knew, but they knew. They knew that there was a star that would mark the birth of the king of Israel. And they knew enough to know that when they saw that star, they could come and worship him. Now, I want you to just think about this for a second. These wise men, these magi, had this knowledge. We don't know exactly. All kinds of speculation about where they got it from. A lot of people believe that this is knowledge that was passed on from Daniel, who was in Babylon in the east. And that influence carried on to Babylon and Persia down through the ages. And maybe some things that Daniel left behind gave them that. I have no idea. The closest thing I can find in the Bible is this. Numbers 24, 16 and 17. Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you tonight. So if you take notes, you might just jot down these references. "He has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, 'I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth.'" That's about the closest Old Testament prophecy that I can find that would even begin to point to that. But how did they know? How is this star different than any other star? Well, we know this was a very different star because they followed the star.
Amen.
And then the star disappeared. And then the star reappeared and led them right to the place where Jesus was. That's not a normal star.
Amen.
So God was working, God was orchestrating, God was putting all this together. And it was a supernatural event that surrounded the birth of our Savior.
Amen.
Now, I there's so much depth here. You know, I'm going to move quickly through these scriptures tonight, but I really hope you'll write some notes down, write some thoughts down, because there's so much depth here that you could spend a lot of time digging deep into these scriptures. Who were the wise men? Where did they come from? How did they know? Why did they come to worship this king of Israel? If they're from the east, they're not Israelites. Why would they come worship this king? Every king that they thought was born anywhere on the planet in the known world at that time, did they drop everything and travel there to worship every king that was born in every place? It's pretty good questions, I think. But I think that they understood that this king was different. I think they had an understanding that this king was special. I think that they didn't just come to say, "Hey, we're glad to hear your king is born," but they came to worship the king.
Amen.
And so a lot of things about the birth of Jesus here. So everybody's troubled when Herod hears this. He's troubled and everybody else is. I have a feeling that that's because Herod was a jealous maniac who murdered many of his own family members, and anyone who threatened his position of power, he killed them. So everybody got antsy when Herod was about to go into a jealous rage. Everybody was worried about that. So when he gets the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he wants to know. He demands, where will Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, where will he be born? And they say, oh, that's easy. That's easy. Micah says, in Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth to me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So not only is there the star of the birth of the King of the Jews, there's the fact that, number two, Messiah's birth will be in Bethlehem. And when the scribes and Pharisees are asked, where is he going to be born? They're like, that's easy. We know right where he's going to be born. Now, is anybody else bothered by the fact that they stay in Jerusalem and let the wise men from a far country go find out if Messiah has been born while they stay home? The scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, the people who are supposed to know, who are supposed to be longing for Messiah's birth, they know right where he's going to be born. There's a chance that something's going on here. Maybe they're skeptical because these guys are from the east, but don't you think it'd at least be worth checking out? Amen. But there's no indication in Scripture at all that they did. They didn't care enough to get up and go see. We ought to be convicted by that, I think, because we have so many opportunities to come and see Jesus, to Amen. Open the Scriptures and see Jesus, to pray and commune with Jesus, to walk with Jesus every day, and we don't even care enough to get up and do it. Lord, help us. So number one, the star that would mark his birth, that was supernatural. Number two, the scriptures were fulfilled that he would be born in Bethlehem. Number three, the fact that Gentiles would come to the light of Jesus, that they would bring specifically gold and incense, and that they would show praise to him. These are all things that are prophesied in the scriptures. So look at verse 7. Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. It's not new for politicians to be liars.
Amen.
It's not a new thing at all. Herod was a vassal king. He was just an appointed king by the Romans. He wasn't a rightful king. It wasn't his rightful place to be king in Israel, but there he was. And he certainly wasn't going to find out where this newborn king was so he could worship him. He wanted to find out where the newborn king was so he could slaughter him.
Amen.
By the way, does it stand out to anybody that he was a newborn king? Not born a prince, though he is the Prince of Peace. Born a king.
Amen. Amen.
Not waiting for someone else to move out of the way so he could take his rightful place, born as king in his rightful place. Isn't that good?
Amen.
What a Savior. So the Gentiles and kings would come to his light. They would bring gold and incense. They would praise him. Psalm 72, the 72nd Psalm, verses 9 through 12. Psalm 72, 9. Look at this. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Kings would come to worship and bow down. And then check this out, Isaiah 60, verse 3. Isaiah 60 and verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising, and lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. The scriptures told us that there would be those who would come from far. The Gentiles would come and praise the king at his rising. When the day star rises, when Christ comes, the Messiah is born, they would come and worship. They would come and praise. They would come and glorify the newborn king. And so he says, go find them. So in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Amen. Now, I know most of you have heard this most of your lives. We sometimes sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We've made much of the fact over the years that that's not necessarily exactly how it was. How many of the wise men were there? Anyone? Somebody says three? I'm going to say there were at least two, because it's plural. The reality is, there might have been three, there might have been a dozen, there might have been 100. We don't really know how many there were. Why would the song say, "We three kings"? Well, some of the scriptures we just read. The Magi came. That's the Greek word behind it. Magi, wise men. They came. But the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the Gentiles coming to praise him and bringing gold and incense, they were kings. Amen. So the Old Testament calls them kings. So maybe that's where it comes from. There were three gifts, so that's where the tradition of there being three comes from. All I know is this. These wise men came, and when they were wise because they were looking for Jesus. Amen. And they were wise because when they found him, they fell down and worshiped him.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I know it's simple and it's been said before, but wise men still seek Jesus.
Amen.
And wise men and wise women and wise boys and girls still fall down and worship him.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Man, I love simple truths. And I need them to be simple. They fell down and worshiped him. The Gentiles and kings would come to his light, bringing gold and incense and showing praise. God's word said that they would, and that's exactly what they did. Now, we don't know. The scriptures don't declare this, but it's been much studied and much talked about. The three gifts representing three very important things about Jesus. The gold representing the fact that he is king. I don't know if the wise men had that in mind when they brought the gold, but it sure fits our Christmas stories really well. It fits the Bible really well. It fits the reality of who Christ is really well. He is king.
Amen.
They brought gold. They brought frankincense. That incense that was representative of prayers going up to God. This was a picture of the fact that he wasn't just a man, that he was God. The frankincense representing to the deity of Jesus Christ. By deity, I mean the fact that he is God in human flesh.
Amen.
And then, of course, the myrrh was a burial spice. Myrrh was something that was used to anoint a body for burial. And we know that our Savior was born for the suffering of death.
Amen.
That's why he came.
Amen.
So the fact that he's king, the fact that he's God, the fact that he would die for the sins of the people are all seen in the gifts that the wise men brought. And I think it's beautiful. So the wise men, next, number four, the wise men were warned of God in a dream to go another way. Verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So remember, Herod said, bring me word and I'll come worship him too. But God gives them a dream and says, don't go back to Herod. He's a liar and a murderer. Go home a different way. And that's what they did. God was working supernaturally throughout all of these events. Look at number five. The angel of the Lord would warn Joseph to flee into Egypt. Verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So not only did God speak to the wise men in a dream, the angel of the Lord was sent to Joseph to warn him to flee into Egypt. Now that seems crazy. The newborn king has come. Messiah has come. The king of Israel has come. The Lord of glory has been born. And God says for them to flee. God says run away. Now that doesn't seem right, does it? It's bad enough that he had to be born and laid in a manger. But now he can't even stay in his own country. He has to flee into Egypt.
Amen.
And yet it was all to fulfill the scriptures. Yeah. Because God was going to call his son out of Egypt. Hosea 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. You know, if you just read Hosea, you'd read right over that verse. And if you didn't know about the fulfillment in the New Testament, you just read that and go on. Think, huh, well, that's probably about the fact that he brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. That's got to be what that is, right? Like they were in bondage in Egypt and God brought them out. They were his children, so he brought his children out of Egypt. That's got to be what that is. And that's true, but it's not all that's true. And God's word has depth. God's word has more depth and more beauty. And we get to dig and we get to swim deep. And I just, like I said, we're going to move fast through so much of this. But if you'll go back and study, listen to me. I'll give you one verse. Hosea 11:1. But I promise you, if you'll go back and study the scriptures around it, you're going to find more depth that applies to what we're studying tonight than you could ever dream. It's there. And we don't always have the time to dig into all that. Listen, it's hard enough for me to keep you awake for 45 minutes. Really, it's hard enough to keep you awake for 35 minutes. And it's hard to keep your attention past 20 minutes. Okay, 15 for some of you. But listen, there's so much more. And if you don't study it on your own, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. So the angel of the Lord warned Joseph to flee into Egypt. Why? To fulfill the scriptures. So the star was a supernatural event. Christ's birth in Bethlehem was fulfilled scripture. The Gentile kings coming to worship was fulfilled scripture. The wise men being warned of God in a dream was supernatural. And then the angel of the Lord warning Joseph was both a supernatural event and a fulfillment of Scripture.
Amen.
And then look at this. This is the hardest part of this entire chapter. Starts at verse 16. And we call it the slaughter of the innocents. Evil men and women have always been in the business of murdering innocent children.
Amen.
Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not.
Amen.
Jeremiah 31 and 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. I would say that losing a child is one of the most tragic things a human being can endure. Whether they're very small or whether they're grown, losing a child is outside of the natural order of things. We look at that and that's not the way it's supposed to be. I cannot imagine what it sounded like that day. The screams of the soldiers, the screams of the mothers, the yelling of the fathers trying to protect and save their children. And listen to me, nothing they could do in the face of the power of Herod's soldiers. I can't imagine what it sounded like. And that's what the scripture tells us. The voice, the lamentation, the bitter cry. A cry like no other, the cry of a mother losing her child. Now listen to me. In America today, we have women who celebrate killing their babies in their womb. You don't believe me, but I can assure you it's true. We see the pain of this because we see it outside of the natural order, and we see that a mother who loses a child, this is exactly how she should respond. With weeping. Being inconsolable. When I look at these tragedies that are happening in our world today and events like this that happen in the scriptures, and we can look back at events in history, we can look not too far in history back to October and see what happened in Israel when babies were slaughtered there. We can go back to the days of Nazi Germany. We can go back, hey, listen, America's history is pretty ugly too. Amen. We can go back and see what was done to Native Americans, women and children in this nation. Right. Listen, people, evil people have always been in the business of murdering babies. Amen. It hasn't changed. And when you look at that, you say, I don't understand that. How could God allow that to happen? And you can have all of those questions you want to. But before you stop contemplating all of it, let me just encourage you to think of this. God sent his only son to die for the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He came for the suffering of death, and God's son died the death he did not deserve. And he did that so we could have life. He did that to conquer sin and the grave and ultimately to defeat death. And he who had the power of death, that is the devil, to take back everything that mankind lost in our rebellion and sin. So the slaughter of the innocents was fulfilled scripture. You see, it's one of the ways we know the Bible's true is because it doesn't just give us the things we would write. It gives us all the ugly truth too. Amen. Number 7, the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream to take Jesus and Mary back into Israel, not Judea, but to Galilee, to a very specific city. Verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. I love this. God said, I want you to go to Egypt. Why? Because I said I would call my son out of Egypt. When it's time, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. Joseph, it's time. Come out of Egypt. No, don't go there. I need you to go over here. See, he was content to go back to those parts of Judah. He wanted to go to Judea. That's where he wanted to go. But God said, no, I want you to go to Galilee. And not just anywhere in Galilee. There's one particular place, because this is what the prophets have said. Now, this is a hard one, because if you'll study in your Bible and try to find where that Old Testament verse is, he shall be called a Nazarene, I would encourage you to don't go to bed tonight until you find it. You'll stay up till midnight and then some. It's not there. There's no particular verse in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. So what do we do with that? Did the Bible get it wrong? Can we just close the book and go home and never come back? Is it all just a scam? No, you got to look at what it says. He didn't say, which was said by the prophet Jeremiah or the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't specify a prophet. This is really important to pay attention to the words that the Bible says. It was spoken of the prophets, plural. What that means, friends, is that this is something the prophets, plural, this is a teaching that they had generally. This isn't one specific thing that one specific prophet said. So what are they saying? What does it mean? What does it mean that he will be a Nazarene? Well, a couple ideas for you. Ready? We're going to wrap it up with this. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay? That's Isaiah 11:1. The word branch there, capitalized. Why is that? Because that's the Lord. None of us learn much in English, right? But proper names are supposed to be capitalized. This isn't just a descriptive. This is his name. He is the branch, okay? You guys ready to learn some Hebrew tonight? Ready or not? Here we go. You guys want to learn some Hebrew? Okay. The Hebrew word translated branch is netzer. Can you guys say netzer? Okay, good. Yeah, netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R. That's how we spell it. That's not how you spell it in Hebrew. Okay? Now, I'm sure if a Hebrew-speaking person was here tonight, they'd slap me. It's probably not how you pronounce it, but just go with me. Netzer is the root for the word we get Nazareth from. Okay? So he will be called a Nazarene. Netzer is the root for the word Nazareth. It's where it comes from. So there's that. But it's deeper than that. Netzer, Nazareth, branch, has the idea of one who is despised and rejected. Have you read Isaiah 53? He's despised. He's rejected of men. Remember that? Not only that, but do you remember what Brother Nathaniel thought about somebody who came from Nazareth? Philip's like, you gotta meet Messiah. We found him. Who is it? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What did that mean? It meant that people from Nazareth were looked down on. It means that they were despised. It means they were rejected. It means that they were not held in any esteem or regard at all. And what did the prophets teach us? That Jesus would be rejected. That Jesus would be despised. That Jesus would not be esteemed by men. And that's exactly what happened, according to the scriptures. Matthew chapter 2, that was fast and furious to get through it, but listen, all of it, God working supernaturally, God fulfilling scriptures, all saturating the events surrounding the birth of our Savior. Why? Because you can be sure that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God who came down from the Father in heaven.
Amen.
These scriptures are given to us so that you can believe in Jesus. Amen. And believing have life in his name.
Amen.
Okay? So be sure that Jesus came from the Father. And so what do? Well, we trust him.
Amen.
We trust him with all our heart. We trust that he is who he said he was, that he did what he said he did, and that he will do what he said he's going to do. So you trust in him and you follow him. Listen, if he's worthy to believe in, he's worthy to follow.
Amen.
If he's worth believing, then he's worth obeying. So we trust and obey him tonight.
Amen.
These scriptures, as our musicians come, you got to stand with me. These scriptures declare the power, the purposes of Jesus, the places that he would be and serve God and do what he was called to do. It gives us this picture of all the people who were involved. From Herod to the people, the wise men, to the Messiah himself, the chief priests, the scribes, Mary, Joseph, the children who were slaughtered, the prophets like Jeremiah. All of these people who are mentioned, all were people who played a role that had to do with the birth of our Savior. Get this. They all had a personal choice to make about what they were going to do with this Jesus. If they were going to trust in him, believe him, follow him, reject him, hate him. And you know, we're faced with the same choice tonight too. Am I going to believe? Am I going to follow? Am I going to reject? Am I going to give some kind of lip service and then do my own thing? Or am I going to give my whole life to him? We all have a decision to make. I pray that you'll trust and follow him tonight. If he's convicting your heart, you come. While we sing.